limelight of Bible question tonight. I think Pam had you by about a half a second there. Caught you out of the peripheral vision of my eye. Go ahead, Pam. Okay, good question. Yes, go ahead. Go ahead. We love you.
We were reading in Luke.
Who's we?
Do I have to tell?
No. Not me. Anyhow, Jimmy's probably wondering at this point, but go ahead.
Well, this is reading Luke 23, and we got to verse 12.
Luke 23. What, where are we here? I mean, I'm in 23, but what verse?
Oh, 12.
23:12?
Mm-hmm.
That is called a paragraph mark.
Yeah, paragraph mark. I knew that. I couldn't think of
it. That's okay.
I was drugged today, so my thinking is not too good. But anyway.
Go ahead.
It says in the same day, I don't know, like I said, we have to read back to get the gist of it, but it says in the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And I was wondering, this was when they were accusing Christ. I know that at one point it said that Herod was glad to see, was when Pilate said he wasn't going to, you know, do anything to Jesus, and then he passed it to Herod.
Okay.
And then it said that Herod was glad to see him because he had heard about the things he had done.
Right. But not glad to see him as, oh, thank God you're here.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, it's an interesting point, and it's an interesting question, and it's a very good question, because it brings up a point, and it's not so much interesting the fact that that it happened, but it, as it is the why it happened. And it says, in the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And the unique thing about it is the fact that it shows you that here's two unsaved guys. They have nothing. They have nothing to do with each other, from the aspect that because they're both political rivals of each other. They're both in a system that is very political, very religious. They don't really. I mean, they're. It's just like politics of today. You know, they're not. You know, they're not getting along at all. And the interesting thing is here, it shows you that when it comes to the Lord Jesus, both these guys can settle their differences and be friends to go against the Lord. And it just shows you that the political differences in this world, in this life, whatever the political Christian slash social issues are, that when it comes to the Lord, no matter what their differences are, they hate God more than they hate each other. And that's the whole thing here, that they didn't like each other, but they like Christ even less. So they were willing to patch up their differences to be buddies for the moment to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it just goes to show you that that's the way the world system is. And, you know, that it's a good observation, and it's a good point, because that's exactly what they do. They're politically at odds with each other. They don't care for each other, but yet they're willing to make themselves friends because of the fact that they hate the Lord more than they hate each other. And that's just the way the world system is. And you'll see that even today. I mean, you'll see people today that don't get along, but when it comes to the situation with the Lord or something about Christianity, that the opposing sides that don't like each other will unite because they hate Christ and the Christianity more than they do each other. And that's just the world system. So that's what that's all about. And that's a good point. Yes, ma'am. Acts 4. Was it, what verse you say?
26 and 27, especially 27.
Oh, yeah. Verse 26 says, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against the Holy Child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles were gathered, everybody were gathered together. So that goes along with it, the fact that they stood up against the Lord. That was their main issue. And Pilate's kind of Pilate is an interesting guy to study in the Bible, because he's so wishy-washy. He's a typical politician. I mean, he just can't deal with that issue here. And he tries to get out of that thing every way he can, but when he's forced to it, you know, he has to do it. But he's not a very strong individual. Yeah. That's an Old Testament purification, showing him that he, out of the book of Leviticus, that shows that he's clean of it, that he's done with it, that whatever happens now, he can't be held responsible for, because it's like we say, use the same thing today when we say, you know, I washed my hands of the situation, I don't want anything to do with it anymore. That's basically what.
Was that just his idea, or was that in God's eyes too?
No, well, that was he was doing it to show the Jews that he was done with it, because the Jews understood what that meant, what he was doing.
But it didn't make him.
No. He's the same political guy. Kill five more tomorrow, you know. No, there's nothing religious, spiritual, anything good about Pontius Pilate in any way, shape, or form. That help you? Okay. Yes, sir. Well, I don't know. That'd be kind of, it's kind of pushing it. It may be a doctrinal application to it, but I don't know. I never take them where they just don't naturally roll, and that's like trying to roll a marble uphill. It just doesn't kind of go the way you want it to go. I'm not saying there isn't a doctrinal application to it. I'm just not sure that's what it is. Anybody else on that before we move over here to the... All right, you're on.
Okay. I don't have a verse, but I'm wondering, I understand, the rapture and what happens and everything, but what happens, with the thousand year millennium?
With the who?
The thousand year millennium. What exactly goes on during that period, and then on into eternity? Who goes into the new heaven and the new earth, and how does that all work?
Okay, well, that would be the last question we get to tonight. Which is fine. I don't have a problem with it. It's all the Bible to me. I get paid whether I do two questions or one. Which I want to talk to you about. I want to try to get paid by the questions. Okay. Yeah, well, this question has 90 parts to it, so.
$10 a shot.
All right, come over here, and I'm gonna blow your mind here about what you probably, most of you, have been taught over the years. I got to get my other glasses because I cannot see out of these. I'm gonna kind of blow your mind here of what the standard teaching is. Now, the standard teaching is on this stuff that you know. The people are saved just like you and I are saved everywhere else in the Bible. And of course, that's just not true. Now, obviously, you have faith and you have grace everywhere in the Bible. Nobody can get saved anywhere without faith and grace. I mean, if God doesn't give you faith and God doesn't give you grace, you ain't going anywhere. So that's an operation everywhere you go in the Bible. But you got to also understand that it's not always the way that it is. You got people that believe that, and they write books on it. And people read the books, and they just think that the book is par with the Bible, so they believe it. You got people that write books in the tribulation period, You got those Jews out there in the tribulation period, you know, they finally find out that Christ is Messiah. They're getting down on their knees and ask Jesus Christ to come in their heart and save them. And that just isn't the way it works. And you got to understand that the church age is exactly what it says, the church age. And when the church goes out, I know this is hard, but the church age isn't here anymore. You know why? Yeah, you guessed it, because the church is out. It's kind of hard to have a church age without the church. But you know what? Some guys still think you can. So the church goes. And things revert back to the nation of Israel. And I'm going to show you here in the book of, what did I tell you to go? Anywhere? Huh? Okay, you didn't have a verse. Come over to Zechariah chapter 14. Come over to, get that, before you go there, come to, go there first. Go there first. I'm trying to sort all this out. This is so much information here, so quit laughing at me. Help me. Okay, Zechariah chapter 14. Now, Zechariah chapter 14 opens up as the whole book of Zechariah deals with the second coming of Christ. But chapter 14 goes to the second coming of Christ, moves right on into the millennium. And here's what you got. 14:1. And behold, the day of the Lord cometh, that shall spoil be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rife, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Right? All this coming down here has to do then with the destruction that's going to take place. And that destruction runs all the way down through 4, all the way down through 13, 14, 15, and then notice in 16 there's a paragraph mark. It's going to change. And it says this: and it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now here's the millennium. Second coming of Christ. Christ comes back, and then in verse 16 we go into the millennium. And it tells you that in the millennium that the nations that are left are coming up, which came up against Jerusalem, even shall go up from year to year to worship the King. He's on the throne, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Revelation chapter 19, and shall keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Notice they're keeping the Old Testament feast again. This is people going into Jerusalem to worship. There isn't anything here about anybody asking Christ to come into the heart and save them. Nobody, none of that. That's gone. That was the church age. We're knocked out of the kingdom given to the nation of Israel. And all the nations now have to get in through the nation of Israel. That's why they're coming to Jerusalem. You saw this in type in 1 Kings chapter 10 with King Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. Remember that story we've went through many, many times? All right, now verse 16 says that the nations that are left, people are going up every year. And they worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and they go up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be, verse 17, that whoso will not come up out of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up, nor come up that have no rain, then shall the plague wherewith the plague will smite the heathen that will not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And there shall be punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day there shall be under the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judea shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they, watch it, watch very carefully, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and see therein. That, and in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord. So somebody's coming to sacrifice, keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. That's an Old Testament Jewish feast. Of course, they're keeping this feast in the millennium because this is the feast that coronates the second coming of Christ. He comes back at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is those 4 days there in September 20th through 24th there, which Jews call Yom Kippur. And that's when he's coming back. All right? Now, with that in mind, come over to Jeremiah chapter 3. Let's get a couple of more references here for I think I want Jeremiah chapter 3. Let me look there first. Yes, this will work. Jeremiah chapter 3. All right, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15. This is the millennium now. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass that when ye be multiplied and increased in the land, the Jews are back in the land, and they're being increased and they're being multiplied. They're back in the land, saith the Lord. They shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind. Neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. Now you see that thing? Now there's a difference right there in the millennium than in the Old Testament. It's the Old Testament setup of the feast and the worship, but here it's telling you very clearly there's no more Ark of the Lord like it was in the Old Testament, that's where they made the sacrifice. You know why? Because now the Lord is on the throne in Jerusalem. Verse 17. All right, he says, neither shall that be done anymore. No more ark, no more ark of the covenant. It's all gone. And that at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. And they're going to walk in the light of the Lord. This is all in the millennium. And this is the setup that you have. Now, I'll show you another one here. That's coming out. We'll come over to Ezekiel chapter 40. All right, Ezekiel chapter 37. Now, when you come through chapter 35, 36, you get into all the tribulation and all the things that has taken place here, but when you get into chapter 37... this prophecy here is about the restoration of the nation of Israel. And it says, 37:1, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and though they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. So we come down here 6, 7, and all this stuff, and look what he says down here in verse 11. The bones become alive. They put meat on the bones and the whole thing, and you know, it's... Then, verse 11, then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and will bring you into the land of Israel. That's the nation of Israel being restored, getting life back, and then going into the millennium. Chapter 38, is the second coming of Christ. Chapter 39 is the end of the tribulation period. And in chapter 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, and 48, you have the eight greatest chapters anywhere in the Old Testament, for that matter, in all the Bible, on the millennial reign of Christ. And he details every aspect of the millennium in these eight chapters. Every other thing you've read so far from me that I've given you will all run back to Ezekiel chapter 40 through chapter 48. And in there, he details everything that is going to take place and how it's going to take place. He shows you where Christ is sitting on the throne. He shows you as the king. He shows you David sitting on the throne with Christ as the prince. He lays every aspect of it out. Okay? Now, I said all that to say this. Come over to Isaiah chapter 66. I'll show you another one. Show you one more here. All right, now we're going to step just a little bit farther. We're going to go out into eternity. We know that the millennium lasts for 1,000 years. God has 1,000 years reign of Christ for a couple of reasons. Reason number one is to establish the nation of Israel and fulfill those promises given to Abraham to the Jew. That Jew gets that land for 1,000 years with Christ on the throne. Tell you the truth, probably longer than that. I don't have time to go into it, and probably good because I couldn't explain it anyhow. But there's something in there called the Ages of Ages. And the Ages of Ages are a promise that God gives to that Jew that David is going to be on their throne for 1,000 generations. And it's back in the Old Testament. And that means, that probably means, depending on what a generation is, it could be another 100,000 years before eternity even starts where that Jew gets that. I don't know. It's one of them things that's way out there, and the old boys used to talk about it all the time, but today you wouldn't find anything on it. You wouldn't find anybody that understood the generation. The generation of life depended on it. But it's in there, and it's in there for a reason. And he said that David's going to be on the throne he promised that for 1,000 generations. So there's something about that fits in there before eternity starts. But when eternity starts, I want you to see how this thing goes. The millennial reign of Christ is the 1,000-year reign where Christ, he's on the throne, and it runs for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, there's another battle. That battle is another battle where the Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 20 that the devil is loosed out of his prison. For that 1,000 years, he's bound in the bottomless pit. At the end of that millennium, he's left out of that bottomless pit for one more shot. And you'll find in Revelation chapter 20 that when he comes out of the bottom of this pit, he finds a whole bunch of people that do not like the reign, the righteous reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he comes out, a bunch of people line up with him again. They try to overthrow God one more time. And this time, God literally wipes out the whole heavens and everything is dissolved by fire. The whole second heaven, earth, and the universe blows up. And this is where we find it, right in Revelation chapter 20, at the great white throne judgment, when heaven and earth pass away and the dead stand before God. Now, why does God do that? Let me tell you why. And I'm trying to set them so you'll understand the theme of this. And you can ask me questions. I'll pause here in a little bit, and you can ask me questions, because I know this is a lot of stuff, and I don't want to lose you. Please don't feel free, don't feel bad if you ask me. But here's what happens. God always, the whole Bible, from one aspect, is nothing more than God coming down to seek man to spend eternity with him. From Genesis to Revelation, that's really what it's about. He does it different ways at different times. At one point, he's calling out a nation unto himself, the Jews. Another time, he's calling a bride for his son, the church. But it's the same scenario all the way through. He's calling out people that want to spend eternity with him. You'll find from Genesis, when it starts, to Revelation chapter 22, when we go into eternity, that everybody that was on the face of this planet will have the choice to either do right or do wrong. By that I mean either accept to be with God or reject to be with God. In the millennium, you got to remember now, at the start of the millennium, the devil is bound. And while the devil is bound, he cannot influence anybody. So for 1,000 years, there's people here that are born in that millennium that do not have the choice, so to speak. They are forced to do what's right, whether they want to or not. Some of those people don't like Christ being on the throne. Remember when our first place we went was Zechariah, where some people would not come up to worship and they got no rain on them? That's the crowd. And that's the crowd the devil finds when he comes out of that bottomless pit, and God allows him to come out one more time, so that people group in that millennium, the people that are born into it, that did not know anything about the tribulation period, they were born into it, and they have never made their choice. All they've known is the iron righteous reign of Christ on the throne in Jerusalem, like we've just looked at. And they have to make their choice too. So God allows them to have the choice by letting the devil come out one more time, choose up sides, choose this day whom you're going to serve. And at the end of that, the great white throne judgment, all the unsaved dead are cast into the lake of fire along with the devil. And in God's mind, and I don't fully understand this, I don't know what he was looking for. I don't know what at this point makes it where God says, okay, it's done, but it is. I don't know why, but it is. I don't need to know, but I know that it is. At that point, the devil will never come out again. There'll never be another problem with sin anywhere in the universe, and God's plan begins to take off where it stopped in Genesis 1, when God carved this little 7,000-year period called time, where every human being gets to choose whether to be with him or not. Not only the human being, but that's why God had the devil revolt and let the devil revolt and do what he did in Genesis chapter 1. The angels got a choice, the cherubim got a choice, the seraphim got a choice, man gets a choice, everybody gets a choice. Every people group gets the choice that when eternity moves on, right here, that it's, in God's mind, the sin question is settled. And in God's mind, it is a done deal, and there is no more sin. Now, I said all that to read Isaiah chapter 66. Now, here we go. Isaiah chapter 66. Verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, new heavens and new earth. That's Revelation chapter 22. You see it? 21 and 22. New heavens and new earth. So we're past the millennium, now we're into eternity. Shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass, look at it, here it is, from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh. You see that? There is somebody in flesh and blood bodies in eternity. All flesh shall come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And it has to do with Sabbath worship based on the new moons, just like it was in the Old Testament, and based on the Feast of Tabernacles. Now look at the next verse. And they, the people that come down here to worship, the flesh, they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be abhorring unto all flesh. Then during eternity, somebody is going and looking at the bottomless pit and looking at what is taking place down there, and looking at, or lake of fire, excuse me, and looking at it and seeing the men that have transgressed against God all down through eternity. That lake of fire is someplace where somebody can go and see it. So that's what you're dealing with in that aspect of it. So the aspect of it is, as far as the millennium is concerned, that's what you're dealing with. Now, turn over to Colossians chapter 2, and I'll tie this together with the New Testament. Something I said?
edit with you.
I love you.
That guy hit my eye. Split his eyeball.
Oh, with what?
A football.
Where at?
He's at least in the hospital.
Oh, boy. Boys, should have had girls, brother. Oh, you did. Okay. Colossians. I should have told him, oh, whatever the boy costs at the hospital to have his eye fixed will be nowhere near what the girls will cost him in the long run with clothes, shoes, purses, cars, weddings. Oh, one wedding. You could have heart transplants and brain transplants in your kid. Colossians 2. Now watch this. Now in Colossians chapter 2, he's explaining about what happened when Christ died and what Christ did and accomplished on the cross. And now this is what he says. Verse 14. 13. 12. Buried with him in baptism. That's not water baptism. That's the baptism of the Holy Ghost, or in the charismatic crowd, Holy Ghost. That's the baptism in Ephesians chapter 4. By one spirit are you all baptized into one body. That's not water baptism. Buried with him in baptism, where also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Now watch. That's how you got saved, by the way. And you, being dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, verse 12 and 13 is what happened when you and I got saved. And because of it, look what happened. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that's the Old Testament, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He's saying there that when he died on the cross, he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances, the Old Testament, and the law that was contrary to us, he took it out of the way. It's gone. And having spoiled principalities and powers, that's the devil and his crowd, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. All right? Because of that, that the Old Testament, as far as you and I are concerned, is no longer in effect for us. Because of that, verse 16, let no man, therefore, because of what he just said, judge you in meat. That's not going out and getting a McDonald's hamburger. That's a meat offering in the Old Testament. Or in drink. That's not, should I drink a beer or should I not? That's a drink offering in the Old Testament. Never go out to drink unless you come by and get your preacher. Or in respect to a holy day. You got to make sure you got a designated driver. Or in respect to a holy day, Old Testament. Now look at it. Or a new moon. You see that? Or a Sabbath days. He's saying, don't let, because of the fact that Christ nailed away the Old Testament, took away the Old Testament and nailed it to the cross, don't let anybody judge you according to the Old Testament, meat offerings, drink offerings, Sabbaths, all of those things. They don't apply to us. And that's what he's saying. But look at the next verse. I'm going to read 16 again just so you get the continuity. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect or a holy day, or a new moon, or the Sabbath. Why? Because you're now a New Testament Christians. You're not under the Old Testament law. It was taken out of the way, nailed to his cross. You are now a Christian, and we're not under the law. Verse 17. Which are a shadow of things to come. But the body, right now, is of Christ. He's saying that right now, no man should judge you in respect to the Old Testament law because you're not under the law. You're not under the Sabbath. No drink offerings, no meat offerings, none of those things. But they are a shadow of something that's going to come because they're going to be back into effect in the millennium and in eternity. But right now, the body is of Christ. That's us. That's the point he's making. He's showing you Colossians 2 that the Old Testament law for you and for me is of none effect, but it's coming back into effect again. I'll show it to you one more time because I want you to see it. Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. Now keep in mind what the book of Hebrews is all about. The Hebrew book of Hebrews compares. It compares for the Jew what the Old Testament did for them versus what Christ is going to do for them. That's the whole book of Hebrews in a nutshell. Every chapter he compares Christ and the angels. The Old Testament priesthood, Christ's priesthood. He comes through everything, and when it comes to chapter 8, he begins to talk about the new covenant that is going to be given to Israel. Israel is going to get a new covenant, and they get that new covenant in the millennium, and that's where the shadow of things that he's talking about in Colossians 2 come back in effect. That's why in the passage we saw in the Old Testament, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Zechariah, we saw somebody having the Old Testament feast and sacrifices again. All right, now watch. All right, verse 7. For if that first covenant, Old Testament made with Moses, had been faultless, there should be no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. No question about this. This is the Old Testament and God making a covenant with Moses and the nation of Israel through the Ten Commandments and the law. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Now let me just tell you this right now. Anytime you find the phrase those days in the Bible, the context will always be the tribulation period. And, well, I don't care where you're at. When you find the phrase those days, mark it down, the context that you're reading will be the tribulation period. That's what those days are. After those days, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will, here it comes, I will put my laws into their mind and write them into their heart. Now, what did we just read back here in that last place when it talked about they wouldn't go after their own, how did they say it? They won't follow their own imaginations anymore. Remember we just read that back there someplace? Remember that? 5 minutes ago? Why? Because this is why right here. He's going to put their laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be my people. Now look at this. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. And that's neat. No soul winning in the millennium. How about that? Well, that's what you do right now. You ask somebody if you know the Lord. We say, do you know the Lord as your own personal Savior? You know what we're saying? Do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? That's what the church age is all about. In the millennium, nobody's going to do that. He says, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Why? Because he's sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. And the whole world knows who he is. Because the whole world is relegated to come in every year at the Feast of Tabernacles and keep that thing. And they're coming in sometime and they're looking at the carcasses of men in the lake of fire. And they're going, that's all takes place in the millennium. Now, so far, what we've done is establish the understanding of what the millennium is. I'm going to pause. Any questions on what I've just said? Yes. I'm going to get to that. We can't get to the people. Do you know where you got it? What the land is? Yes, he's coming down in a physical body, glorified body, okay. Not physical in the sense like you got now. It'll be a glorified body. He'll be the glorified Christ, and his body will be eternal. He have a glorified body, just as you and I will have a glorified body, his glorified body, and he will be sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, and he will be the king. Okay, got that much established? Okay, that's good. And that's the thing I want you to do. This is the tremendous thing. If you can get some of this tonight, you know, and maybe you won't get it all. If you can get some of this tonight, you'll have a good handle on it. All right, any other questions about what I've said so far? Okay, now the people. And this is where it gets a little kinetic. I don't know what kinetic means, but it sure sounds good. Now, got to go back to Ezekiel. Me more than you, because all my notes are here. Yeah.
Okay. You say the church is going to go out. So there's going to be no more church.
No. No more church.
What do you say?
Let's talk about that. That's a good point. Hold your question. Let's talk about that. Why is there no more church? What is the church? We had to define that. What is the church? The church is the body of Christ. That's the church. The church is the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church. That is what the church is. The church is Christ's body. When he went back to heaven, in Acts chapter 1, and he went back bodily. But he's still here. You know how he's still here? He's still here because he left his body here. Who's his body? Me and you. Me and you. That's why you're called the Son of God. That's why you're called the child of God. And that's why you're part of the body of Christ when you get saved, because the church is his body. In other words, when he went back to heaven, he replaced himself with the church, which is now his body on this planet, while he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. So when you get saved, that's why you are no longer an American. You're no longer a Gentile. You now are a Christian. You now are a child of God and a son of God. That doesn't mean you don't follow the rules in America. It just means that you understand now that you are in this world, but you are no longer of this world. You now are a Christian. You're a child of God. You're a son of God. You're part of the body of Christ. He left you here to finish the work that he would have done if he would have stayed, but he went back to heaven and he called us to do the work for him. That's why he said, greater things will you do than I've done. That's what he was talking about. So the church then is that little designated slot in this time frame that goes from the crucifixion of Christ up to the rapture of the church, which is approximately about 2,000 years. And in that time period, God calls out people that make up his body. When the rapture takes place, you and I are changed in an instant, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and we get the same glorified body that Christ gets. We now are glorified with him. We are glorified, and we are eternal at that point. We are eternal. We have a glorified body. We will never get any older. We'll never get any. We will stay where we're at, just like Christ was, and we will be just like Christ in a glorified, sinless body that we now are ready to reign with him for all eternity. Now, let me take it way out there. For years and years and years, when I was a young guy growing up in the Word of God, I'd hear these old guys sit around and talk about the Bible, and they'd teach me things about the Bible. Here's what they said, and I believe this because I don't have time to go through everything. In our course, if we stay together here and we stick going and we keep growing in the Word of God, all the things that we don't answer tonight in pieces will be answered in time. I've just got to hang with me. But here's what they used to tell me. They told me this. They told me that when Christ comes back, he reigns on the throne for that 1,000 years, and then he reigns for that 1,000 generations with David. Then we go into eternity. At some point in eternity, they told me this, at some point in eternity, Christ as the person of Christ goes back into the Godhead. And this is what they talk about in the Bible where it says he'll become all in all. And Christ, the personal body of Christ, goes back into the Godhead, and there is no more personal body that we would see as this is Jesus Christ. Do you know why? Because there are 100 million exact replicas of Christ who will make up Christ's body. And just as he went back to heaven and allows us to do the work now, at some point in eternity, he goes back into the Godhead and we carry on for God out there just like what we're doing right now. Now, you know what that means? That means that everything we're doing right now is the model test case for what we're going to do out there in eternity someday. That's what that means. And it starts in the millennium, yeah. Well, yeah, if Christ goes back in, he'll go back in, but we will be everything that God is. That's why the Bible takes such very careful time to teach you in Romans chapter 8 about you being a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's why it also says that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us in that day. Right now inside you, God lives inside you. And you are a son of God right now. 1 John chapter 1 says, "Behold, beloved, now are we the sons of God. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be." You don't look like a son of God because you all look like who you are. "But we know that when we see him, we shall see him as he is." You're going to get a glorified body, and it's Christ's glorified body, and you are going to be a joint heir with him all down through eternity. Right now, it's limited to planet Earth. And the Great Commission is, you and me take the Word of God around the world. So we go to this island, we go to this place, we go to this country, we go here. Our job is to reach the world. And it's in a limited fashion, but it is the model for what it's going to be. Christ isn't here right now except in you. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. And he's called you and me as his body to carry out his mission. Well, in eternity, the mission gets real big. Because then it takes all of the second heaven with all the billions and billions and endless trillions of universes out there that contain billions and trillions of stars with billions and trillions of planets. Come on, what do you think is going to happen at the end of a millennium? 1,000 years. No sickness, no disease. People die, but the Bible says longevity of life is back into effect. In the book of Isaiah, it says a man that dies at 100 is still going to be regarded as a child because the long life comes back in like it was. How many people you think are going to be on this planet after 1,000 years with nobody dying hardly ever and nobody, no disease, no war, no nothing? Well, this planet's going to be packed. So what does God do then? Does God say, "I didn't think of that. Now what am I going to do?" No, Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government, millennium, there shall be no end. It's going to go from here out there. And right now we talk about in the church age, as God's back in heaven and our mission is to take the concept of God to the islands, to the world, to the nations. Well, out there in eternity, it's going to be the same job except it's going to be on a grander scale. And there'll be no need for Jesus Christ to be the person that he is now, because at that point, everybody that is a son of God and part of the body of Christ will be revealed who they are in their glorified body, and we will do out in eternity what we ought to be doing right now, except on a grander scale. And we'll be, you know what it'll be? Patterns already set. Genesis chapter 1. You take them by two, you set them down in a garden, and then you teach them everything that they need to know about God. That was the pattern. That was the pattern. Pattern set. That's why there's a tree of life in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. There's a tree of life in Revelation chapter 22. It's a complete circle. God showed you. He told you in Ecclesiastes, if you want to know what's been, go back and see what's going to be. Go back and see what's been. Nothing new under the sun. He put them down there in a garden by two. And the Lord walked down there and taught them the Word of God and fellowshiped with them and was their friend and told them all about God, and they were in a perfect estate, and of course back then the devil showed up because God couldn't give Adam and Eve He could not make them to love him without the choice. But you see, by the time we get to Revelation chapter 22, God's finished with the choice. Now, boy, when they take them out there, and you know how many galaxies and how many planets and how many things are out there? They're unbelievable. Absolutely unbelievable. I mean, one picture they took with a Hubble telescope that you could hold a pin out and cover that with your cover that space had over 20,000 galaxies. Those galaxies are millions of light years across with billions and trillions of planets in them. No life yet. They're not for now, they're for future. And the pattern is set. At some place, they'll go out there in those planets two by two, and you'll put them down there, except this time, it'll be you and me. I'll be doing out there what I'm doing right now, but maybe with just two, so will you. And that thing will go on for all of eternity, and God's government won't end. It'll increase and keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going. And you and I will do there what we're doing right now. We'll be, except there'll be no sin. It'll be like your best day all the time, having a great time, the joy of the Lord filling the whole presence. No sickness, no death, no more goodbyes, no thorns, no thistles, no bad weather, no tornadoes, no bills to pay. It'll be the utopia the man has always wanted, but it'll be the kingdom of the Lord, and you and I will be to them what Christ is to you right now. You're his body. And this is the test case right here. This is the model right here. We're now to take the gospel as a son of God to the world. There, as a son of God, we'll take the message of God to the whole universe. And it'll be, everybody will be responsible. And I don't know how it's going to break down. I know this. I'll give you this. I know it'll be a pattern of 12. That's why there's, you see, the whole thing got to run through the Jew. That's why God had to call out a people unto himself, because the nation of Israel is the key. And he already tells you back in the Old Testament that that all the nations on this planet right now are set up after the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. So there's 12 natural boundaries on this earth. And lo and behold, when you get out in outer space, there's 12 signs of the zodiac. And each one of them line up to one of the tribes of Israel. And they cut this second heaven, however it's laid out, into 12 equal portions. Because salvation is of the Jew. And it's going to start in the millennium from Jerusalem, and it's going to go out through eternity from the Jew in Jerusalem, and it's going to be the most unbelievable thing you have ever saw in your life. And it's going to be the most incredible thing that that God is going to ever going to do. And it is the thing that when you look back and you see the piddly things that we struggle with now and the piddly things that keep us from being what God wants us to be, let me tell you something. If you ever grasp that concept, there won't be anything on this planet that'll take the glitter away from what God's going to do for you once you understand it. And that's where it is. Because the millennial kingdom goes into the eternal kingdom. That's why it's called the everlasting gospel in the book of Revelation. It's the last gospel preached, and it goes on through eternity. Yeah. Okay. Pardon me? We're going to get to that here in just a minute. Good point. First of all, let's go back. All right, let's talk about the people. We've talked about the land far enough. You got a concept of that. Let's talk about the people. Who goes into the millennium? All right, here are the different people groups that go in. First of all, and these are the people groups that are in the Bible. First of all, if you go over to Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through whatever in there, you'll find that God, at the second coming of Christ, has a judgment. This is one of the seven judgments in the Bible, and this is the judgment of the nations. And if you study that passage very carefully, you'll find that the Bible says that when he comes back, Son of Man comes in his glory in Matthew, that he separates the nations and the people of the nations. And he separates them into two categories, the sheep and the goats. The sheep and the goats. You got to remember, even though the Antichrist is going to be down here on this planet, he's only got 7 years. Really only got 3.5 years to do his destructive force. The first 3.5 years are a peace and safety deal where he fakes everybody out. So he's only got 3.5 years. And not everybody on this planet is going to follow him. Because Matthew chapter 24, where I just told you about the judgment of nations, is one of those places. And in Matthew chapter 25, you're going to find in verse 34 through 46 that there are nations that help the Jew during the tribulation period. And he very clearly in that passage says the ones that help the Jews are the sheep, and the ones that didn't help the Jews are the goats. And at the end of that story in verse 46, the sheep go into the kingdom, the goats go into hell. So the first people group that go in are the nations which help the Jew during the tribulation period. They don't go with the Antichrist. They help the Jew, and because of that, God allows them to go into the kingdom. All right, second group. Second group would be the Jews themselves. And they fall into two categories. The one category would be the Old Testament Jews that died, that went to Abraham's bosom, and they come up in the resurrection, and when they come back, they go into the kingdom. They go into the kingdom. They go into the kingdom as the nation's people go into the kingdom in flesh and blood bodies. They never get glorified bodies. Never. Never do they get glorified bodies. They are in their flesh and blood bodies. We already saw it, Isaiah chapter 66. You can't argue with it. Somebody going and looking at the carcass of the man, and they're in flesh. This is what Job meant. Remember what Job said? He said, someday in my what? Flesh, I'll see God. He never gets a glorified body. So you got the Old Testament Jews that go in, and they're in the millennium. Say, how do you know that? Well, let me show you how I know that. Come over here to Matthew again. I'll show you how I know that. Let's see here. Looking for the place where it says they'll sit down with Moses and Elijah. And if you find it, don't mumble it. Just everybody find it? Huh? The place where he says, we shall sit down in the kingdom with Moses and Elijah.
17.
17, all right. Where? No, that's just where they appear with him on Mount Transfiguration. The place I'm looking for, it says, we shall sit down with Moses and Elijah in the kingdom. We got a concordance? I think it's where John's mother says, can my two sons sit with you? I think that's where it's at. That's got to be up around 21, 22. Huh? Look up and there'll be a lot of them, but look up the word sit. And it would be in Matthew, so you don't have to, I mean, just go to right to Matthew. Boy, Noah, I just saw this. Let's see here. That sounds like it could be it. No, where's this? That's where she says, grant these my two sons to sit down and let the king. Yeah, see. That's not where it says they should sit down with Moses. Look at the word sit and see if you see Moses and Abraham and Moses in the verse. Huh? No, that's Moses' seat. Right. All right, forget it. We don't want to waste. I don't want to waste time on it. We'll have to look it up. But there's a verse in there that talked about them sitting down with Moses and Elijah. So the first group, the second group that goes in would be the Old Testament saints. Next group will be the Jews out of the tribulation period. The remnant of Israel that's left. You got to remember that God, during the tribulation period, God wipes down the nation of Israel down to just a small number, a remnant. They go into the millennium. They don't take the mark of the beast. They either get their heads cut off or they endure until the end, and they go in to the millennium, and that group goes in. Then you've got a group that is called, would be the Gentiles during the tribulation period. And this group is found over here again in Matthew. And this is where he bids them to a wedding to a son, and they won't come. So he sends them out and says, go to the highways and byways and invite all the guests. Those are the tribulation Gentiles that get in. And he sends that's where the 144,000 go out and preach during the tribulation period, and they bring the Gentiles in. So those groups right there are people that in their flesh and blood bodies, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at the second coming of Christ, go into the millennial kingdom. They go into the millennial kingdom. Now, once we're in the millennial kingdom, we've got people, we've got a society, we've got people that are just normally going through the daily routines of life, even though Christ is on the throne and he's running the whole world by a righteous standard. And during that period of time, people are going to have kids. So those kids are going to be born in the millennium. They're going to be born to human parents, flesh and blood, who come out of one of those people groups that we talked about, and they are going to be in the millennium. Now, all of these groups have one thing in common. They do not get a glorified body, nor do they ever get the mind of Christ. That they don't get that. They are human beings out of one of those people groups that come out of the nation of Israel into the kingdom through the tribulation period of the Old Testament. And they are groups of people in their natural bodies that go into the millennium. And when they're into the millennium, they are in their flesh and blood bodies. And when they get into eternity, they are also in their flesh and blood bodies. Now, the one last group of people that we didn't talk about is us, the body of Christ. We're distinct and separate from all the other groups. Why? Because we get a glorified body. Two, we get the mind of Christ. And we know everything that Christ is and everything that God knows. At that point, your glorified body will be just like Christ's glorified body. And you will be everything in your mind that God is right now. You will know everything. You will absolutely know everything because with the Word of God right now, you're to put it into your heart and put it into your mind, as we've been teaching on Sunday mornings. On that day, you will have the wherewithal to retain it and be, because you will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and this vile body will be fashioned unto like his glorious body, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And you get everything that he is. And in that respect, you will be to them what Christ is to us right now. You will be glorified with him. Romans chapter 8, make no mistake about it, says that you are a joint heir with him. Whatever he gets, you get. You are a joint heir. Heirs of God, then joint heirs, it says in Romans chapter 8. And you and I will carry out God's program just like God carried out the program with Adam and Eve. And that thing will lay itself out to the point where it's the most unbelievable thing that, you know, you could ever think of it ever happening. And you and I will come to the point where we will reign with him through all of eternity. All of eternity. That's okay, Jim. I'm not going to need it now. That's okay. And it's one of those things where you and I will reign with him through all of eternity. And those are the people groups that go in. And they go in their natural flesh and blood bodies. Now, here it comes. Here's where you go way off the deep end with this thing. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Now, I don't know how all this thing plays out exactly, because I'm pretty stupid myself. But I'll tell you this much. You got 12 tribes of Israel. You got 12 signs of the zodiac. You got 12 natural boundaries on this earth. When you get into the book of Revelation, chapter 21, chapter 22, you have the New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem is on 12 levels. It has 12 gates. There are 12 months of the year. It has a tree of life that bears, you guessed it, 12 manner of fruit. Everything all down through eternity in your Bible is based on the nation of Israel, because the Bible says in the book of John, salvation is of the Jew. And it is based and fit on that concept. Now, Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. Verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega, eternity, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. You got a tree of life in the first part of Genesis. You got a tree of life in the last part of Revelation. The Bible's a complete circle. If Adam and Eve would have done what they were supposed to have done and they would have obeyed God and kept his commandments, you know what Adam and Eve would have got to do? They would have went in and they would have taken of the tree of life and they would have lived forever. They never would have gotten glorified bodies. They would have lived forever in flesh and blood bodies. And those flesh and blood bodies, they'd have walked around in a perfect environment. And it'll live forever with no bills to pay, no jobs, no sickness, no health, no divorces, no death, no child, people getting hurt, nothing. They would have went out in a perfect estate and they would have fellowshiped with God all day long, all night long. They'd have slept out under the stars in a perfect society with no crime, with no sickness, with no cold, with no winter. The weather would have been fixed. It would have been just right. It would have been just perfect. You never would have got chilled. You never would have got hot. You would have been just right. You wouldn't have to cook. You wouldn't have, all you do is walk out and pick fruit off the vine and eat whatever you want. The stuff would have popped out of the ground. You didn't have to dig for it. Everything was exactly, perfectly the way that God intended it to be. And you know what? They sinned. And because they sinned, plan got put on hold. The plan got put on hold because of the fact that God, going back to the beginning, said, you know what? I'm going to let that all happen in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. Because my old buddy Bob Alexander, about 6,000 years from now, is going to try to figure this whole thing out. And he'll get into the book of Ecclesiastes. He'll see that he'll find out what will be from what will been. And I'm going to lay that thing out for him and anybody else that can read English and figure out what's going on. But I'm going to put the plan on hold because Bob's also going to find out when he keeps on studying through the Bible that I can't just let anybody go to heaven just, and I'm not going to force them to love me. I want people to choose to love me. So I'm going to show Bob a little bit of it, and then I'm going to shut it down, and then I'm going to let this thing run through, and Bob will pick it up when he studies it, and so will everybody else, and they'll pick that thing up, and they'll see that from Genesis to Revelation, all I'm really doing, bottom line, is I'm giving every man, woman, every cherubim, every angel, everything that I created, the choice to be with me in eternity. Because I'm a righteous God and a holy God, and I'm not going to force anybody to love me. And when we get to Revelation chapter 22, we pick right up where it was. Now these people in the millennium who are in their natural bodies, they're going to die if something doesn't happen. They're not, they don't have, I'm not, I got a glorified body. I'm going to be electric, man. I'm going to pass through walls, jump, leap tall buildings with a single bound. I'm going to be faster than a speeder locomotive. I'm going to be everything. It ain't going to affect me. I'm going to go 5,000 million times faster than the speed of light. I'm going to be just like Christ. I'm going to go where I want to go, do what I want to do, and boy, I'm going to be there right now. I mean, if Jeff's over in the Andromeda Galaxy and I'm over in M33 someplace and I want to see him, poof, I'm there. And I won't even have to go. I won't even have to go. Poof. His mind will be my mind. But you know why? Because in that day, it'll be the personification of let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We'll be one. We'll be one. We'll be one in the spirit. You see, right now, we're one in the spiritual sense. But the thing that's keeping us from really being one is the physical bodies. But when you get the glorified spiritual body that lines up with a glorified spirit in you, Katie, bar the door, look out, we're on our way. Now I'm telling you, tree of life in the beginning, tree of life in Revelation. Here's how it happens. I don't know all the details. I'm not the smartest guy in the world, never claimed to be, but I am definitely the fastest one in the slow class. Here's how it works. I got a tree there in New Jerusalem. I got 12 months in a year. I got 12 tribes. I got 12 signs of the zodiac. I got 12 gates. You ever notice in the Bible, there's only two places in the Bible that somebody celebrates a birthday. Do you know that? Two places. Two places in the Bible where somebody has a happy birthday party. And in both places, somebody gets killed. One of them's back in Genesis. The other one's over there in the New Testament at Herod's birthday, when John the Baptist gets whacked. And those two places are the only two places where there's birthdays in the Bible. Now you might know that man always gets the thing backwards. Birthdays, you know what birthdays are for? I'm going to tell you what they're for. Some place, they're not for, I mean, we have birthdays for our kids, and I like, hey, my birthday, June 14th, size 17 and a half, verse 17 and a half, 33, you know, no problem. I like birthdays. I mean, I do. Birthdays are great. No problem. But you know what? They're not for now. It's okay. Have one. Christmas is bogus. Have it. Have a tree. The Ashtar Bunny. Shoot him, but have it. I mean, nothing wrong with it. I understand where we're at, but I understand what it is. I never did understand why we want to celebrate coming the first time into this world that's going to put us in hell, and we just forget all about our second birth, which really puts us into heaven. That's your real birthday. Now, my kids growing up, and I know lots of you do it too, probably most of you, all of you do it, if you have kids, we always had spiritual birthdays. We did both. It was a good contrast. But in the Bible, there's only two birthdays mentioned, and they turned out to be bad deals in both cases. Somebody got killed. And when you look at that thing, and here's how it's going to work in eternity. I'm in the millennium. And I'm getting to the point where I've got to take the tree of life to get eternal life. You say, when is that? Man, that's another 8 hours. You know how that system works with Adam back in the garden? We don't have time to get into it, but do you know how that thing works? You know how long he was in the garden before he sinned? The pattern's all there. It's all there. And it'll be something like that pattern, and we don't have time to get into the pattern, but here's how it'll work. I'm coming up to my birthday. I'm in the millennium. And I'm connected. My birthday is on a month, one of the 12. And salvation is of the Jew. I'm living in a spot on this planet that matches up to one of those 12 divisions, that matches up to one of the 12 tribes. And they're going to send me out there. Once I get eternal life, I'm going to head out there in eternity, and I'm going to fulfill God's program, and there's one of the 12 zodiac parts of that sky that's where I'm headed. But before I do that, I got to go into the city through one of the 12 gates that matches up to the 12 tribe, that matches up to my month I was born. That's why you have birthstones. You find those back in the Old Testament. They're all connected to the nation of Israel. There's 12 of them. And you go back, in the Bible anyhow, and you go back in that 12 tribes, and you go back to that thing where it's the month, and it's the gate, and it's the level, and it's go up to that tree, and there's one of the 12 parts of that fruit that match up to the 12, to this, to that, to that, to that, right down the line to the tribe. And then when you take that, you live forever, and then you head out to that tribe, this part of the sky that matches the fruit, that matches the tribe, that matches the month, that matches your birthday, and that matches the gate you went in, and it all runs down along the nation of Israel. And once you get that tree of life, you're just like Adam and Eve, you live forever. You don't get any older. You don't die. You don't get sick. You're in a perfect estate. And you go out there someplace, and you get put down in there, and you get down through there, and you go down there two by two. Now, I don't know how that dating process figures out. I don't know how the man and the woman gets chosen. I don't know. Maybe they have something called the dating game. I don't know. Or the bachelor and the bachelorette. Maybe they're all those are types of what's going to happen in eternity. I don't know. Well, I know this. The model, two by two, down in the garden, perfect estate, everything you want, beautiful sunset, just you and her. And she'll look at him, and he'll look at her, and he'll say, Adam, do you love me? And she'll say, Eve, you're the only woman in the world for me. And he'll mean it. Well, there ain't any other women. That's how it'll start. That's how it ends. And then they're going to have to know about God, and they're going to have to get their questions answered, and they're going to have fellowship, and they're going to have to be taught about the Lord, and they're going to have to be transported back to Jerusalem at some time, with a feast of time, I don't know, and all that's going to go. But I know that somebody that's going to be the body of Christ, that's going to have the personification of his mind, of his body, is going to take him and be with them and help them. The pattern is set in Genesis, except this time, there'll be no interruption of sin. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end to the throne of David from henceforth, even forever. You say, how that's going to happen? Next verse. The zeal of the Lord shall perform this. God's going to do it. I don't understand all the particulars. I don't understand how it's all going to work. I'm just telling you, the model is set. And when you go into that millennium, there are people groups that are still in their flesh and blood bodies that are going to die. I'm not going to get into all that. They're going to die if they don't get that tree of life. And they got to have some kind of, that's what it says, blessed are they that keep his commandments, that they have the right to enter into the city and take the tree of life. Now, who is that? I'll tell you something else. Every new Bible in the world takes that verse out. Every new Bible in the world says that that verse in 22:14 should not be in your Bible. There is only one group of manuscripts that has it in, and it's the manuscripts that come off the King James Bible. Every other manuscript does not have it in. Therefore, your new Bible may have it in, but there'll be a footnote down there saying this should not be in here. And I'm telling you, they don't know what to do with it. Why? Because they think out in eternity people are going to fall on their knees, and we're all going to be singing in the big heavenly choir, just as I am, without one plea. And people are going to come down and get saved. No, no, no. That's not how it's going to happen. He already shows you. In a millennium, you're not going to go to your neighbor and say, know the Lord. Everybody's going to know him. When you get out into eternity, different ballgame. Then you're out there two by two, the pattern in the book of Genesis. Well, now the model is set. And we are to them what Christ is to you right now. And I'm going to say it again, that myself, because I'm going to promise them the land, and that land is going to be a literal, visible kingdom that that people is going to get, and that literal, visible people are always going to be in a literal, visible body, flesh and blood body, because they get a literal, visible kingdom. Then I'm going to call out a supernatural group of people. There's going to be a bride to my son who's a supernatural man, and they're going to be supernatural, and they are not going to get the kingdom of heaven. They're going to be part of the spiritual kingdom of God. And that's how it lays down, kingdom of God versus the kingdom of heaven. One for the Jew and all the Gentiles in their natural blood bodies that lived out through eternity. One for the spiritual kingdom that's you and I that reigns over the things with God that are to them what Christ is to you and me right now. In that day, you will be everything that Christ is right now. That's why God saved you. That's why He gives you a glorified body. That's why right now you're to be Christ-like. You know why? Because there's coming a day that you're going to be like Christ. That's why you're called the body of Christ. You know why? Because there's a coming day you're going to be the body of Christ. That's why you're called a son of God, because there's coming a day that you're going to be the son of God. I mean, why do you think those terms are? I mean, you think God just said, now what are we going to call them? Well, let's call them the body of Christ. That sounds kind of catchy. And what are we going to call them? Let's call them sons of God. That sounds, that's kind of neat. Kind of a family-orientated thing. Now let's call them that. No, no, no. It all means something. You're called the body of Christ because someday you're going to get Christ's body. You're called a son of God because someday, even though you are right now inwardly, you're not outwardly. But coming a day, you're gonna be just like Him. So that's what you're dealing with. A lot of stuff, boy. A lot of stuff. Sorry you ask it.
No.
I am. Go ahead. We're going to kick it around and talk about it because I'm sure other people do too.
So, what about those people that end up dying? Where do they go?
Oh, I was hoping you wouldn't ask that.
Can you
sum up your life in the last 20 years in 10 seconds? No. I'll do my best. Because I'm pretty amazing. Anyway. Oh, man. How do I get into this? No, it's okay. My mind is overloaded because I don't know how to break it down. I just don't know how to break it down where I can just make it palatable and understandable. That's why I was giving kind of broad perspectives of things. I never got into a lot of the detailed stuff because we're talking about a 40-hour study here. I'm just coming through those things. What was your question again?
I'm trying to get away from
it. No, I just forgot it.
In
the millennium. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Well, here's how it goes. And here's how it goes. And I'm just going to have to tell you this. And, you know, because there's no way we're going to have time to get into it. When people do die. Yeah.
Why don't you just teach it next week? Why don't you just
die? No, I mean, we're all right. No, we're not all right. Okay. Well, let me just give you an idea here. And then you think about it. And if you want to talk about it next week, here's what we'll do with it. You got. Okay, in the Bible, in the Gospels, and two men in the Old Testament represent two kinds of people. You ever wonder why there's some people in the New Testament that die once, and there's some people in the New Testament that die twice? Lazarus, he died. Christ said, Lazarus, come forth, and he was alive. Did he just stay alive forever? No, Lazarus died again. See, when you understand in the Bible that nothing happens for accident, by chance, that everything in that book is there for a reason, then you realize and understand that there's some people in the Bible that only die once, there's some people in the Bible who die twice. You know why? Because there are going to be some people in the millennium who died in this life, killed in the tribulation, go into the millennium, die again. And there are going to be some people who are born in the millennium, and they get the tree of life, and they only die once. Some people are going to die twice. Some people are going to die once. Typified by the two men that are with the Lord through the Old Testament, stand by Him at the second coming of Christ, at the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah. Moses dies twice. Elijah dies once. They represent those two people. Moses was back there in the Old Testament, didn't get to go into the Promised Land. And he Bible says he dies, nobody knows where his sepulcher is, and then bang, he shows up alive at the Mount of Transfiguration. You got Elijah who was taken to heaven, and then, then Moses comes back in the tribulation period, gets his head cut off, dies again. He dies twice. He dies once back in the Old Testament. Bible says no man knows where his sepulcher is. He died. He comes back down in the tribulation period as one of the witnesses, Revelation chapter 11. He gets his head cut off. He dies twice. Elijah gets taken up to heaven, never dies, comes back in the tribulation period with Moses. And Moses, he gets his head cut off. He dies. One dies twice. One dies once. They represent the two kinds of people going into the millennium. Represented by every man and woman in the Bible that you find there that was alive, died, God brought them back to life, and they died again. Some die twice, some die once. They're there for a reason. Now, when they die in the millennium, they go back to Abraham's bosom again. That's called death. In Revelation chapter 20, you find that death and hell, death and hell, death and hell, death and hell delivered up the dead which are in them. The center of the earth, there's death on one side, Abraham's bosom, hell on the other side, which is the place of torment. So at the great white throne judgment, when all the unsaved dead comes up, death, the people that die during the millennium go back to Abraham's bosom, death delivers up the dead which are in it, and the hell delivers up the dead which are in them. They come before the great white throne judgment, and what happens? Books are opened. What's in those books? Somebody's name's written in that book. And the Bible says, whosoever's name is found written in the book of life, and whosoever's name is not found written in the book of life, you see, there's names written in that book. And the names written in the book that are in the book are the ones that come into the millennium that die, and because they died righteously, they're doing what's right, their name's down in the book. When they come up at the great white throne judgment, their name's in the book. The people who are already in hell for the tribulation period, all the unsaved people from our church age, all the unsaved people back through the Old Testament that die without Christ, they're in hell. When they come up through the torment side, they stand there, names not found in the book of life. That's why you've got a book that's got names in it, and that's why somebody shows up at the great white throne judgment, and they've been in death, but they haven't been in hell. Death and hell, the Bible says, delivered up the dead which were in them. One side is Abraham's bosom. The other side is the place of torment. Luke chapter 16. The rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus is over there in the side of comfort. He's in death. The rich man's over there in hell. And in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment. Two compartments. And those two compartments are how that thing weighs up. They show up at the great white throne judgment. Their name is found in the book. They go into when the whole thing takes place, the new heavens and new earth, they're the righteous ones that go into that city. They take the tree of life and never die again. Once you get the tree of life, you're never going to die again. Not you, them. You got the tree of life the moment you got saved. Christ is our tree of life. Yeah.
I was going to say, is Abraham's bosom and paradise the same thing?
Abraham's bosom and paradise are the same place, yes. That's right. So that's how they go. That's how they go. To make it a long story short. I don't know. Let me just tell you this. The indication is this. I don't understand this. I'm just telling you. The indication is this. The indication is that out there in eternity. Well, the possibility is this. Let's put it this way. That out in eternity, that person is going to come to that point in their life when they have to take the tree. And they're going to say, no, I don't want it. At that point, the possibility is that the angels of God pick them up, take them over to the lake of fire, and dump them in. Now, I'm going to be really honest with you. I can't conceive of that happening. I cannot conceive of anybody being in the kingdom with the Lord on the throne, with everything there, understanding what you got, understanding what's at hand, understanding what the alternative is, and saying, I don't want the tree of life. But I don't understand today how a person can see what God has done for him and what the Word of God says and feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God and still say no. The indication is there. I don't teach it as a doctrine. I don't even bring it up unless somebody asks me because it's so far out of there and it's so far much I don't know about it. The glimpse is there. That's all I can say. The possibility exists. I don't understand how it could. I mean, I understand how it could. I don't understand why somebody would, but the indication is that they might. But for the bottom line that you know for sure is that Bible is, and that's what you got to see tonight. That Bible is a complete circle. And don't get hung up on where we're at in this world, in this life, of just being in the church age and everything revolves around us, because it doesn't. We are a called out group of people for a purpose. And that purpose right now is to carry the gospel to the ends of this earth, and coming into eternity, that purpose is going to be to carry the message of God to the ends of the universe. John, you had your hand up. Huh? Okay. Yeah.
Is that why when he says over Revelation 22 that any man shall take away the word of the book of the prophet, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city?
It could be. Yeah. It's there's a lot of things in there that it has to do with. It could definitely be. I mean, it's a whole different ballgame for them than it is for us. And that's the thing you've got to see. The thing that I don't want to happen is for you to look at everything I'm saying tonight and thinking that it involves you. It doesn't involve you other than if you're saved here tonight, you are in. You are part of the body of Christ. We are going to run it with Him. We are going to be the runnies, not the runners. And we are going to run that kingdom with Him. And that's the thing that you've got to understand. And I know, you know, went a lot of deep places tonight, and you know, but you know what? I'm just going to be honest with you. You got to learn it sooner or later. And sooner or later, you got to bust your head against the wall and say, okay. And then we'll pick up the pieces down the road someplace. And you know what? There's going to be a lot of things new about the Bible that you hear that you've never heard before. And one thing about, you got to admit, when we do it, look what I did before I give you, I ran you through 25 places in that Bible to show you the context of where we were going. I showed you every facet of everything that I talked to you about before we talked about it, showing you the Bible basis for it. You can't get around the fact. And I mean, I've had guys say to me, well, you know what, that is totally off the wall. I don't buy that for a second. And I'd say, fine, just answer me one question, and I'm going to go get a hamburger. What's the Tree of Life doing in Revelation chapter 22 then? You know what their answer is? The safe answer. Well, Bob, it shouldn't be there. Okay, I'm going to get fries with my burger now. I mean, if that's the only answer you got, that ain't a very good answer. It's there for a reason. And I'm telling you, I learned one thing about the Bible a long time ago, and that is simply this. Everything is in there for a purpose and a reason. And the fact that I can't understand it doesn't mean it doesn't have a purpose to be there. And it will be. It's so easy in life just to do that. When you don't understand it, just get rid of it. And of course, that'll work with everything else in your Bible, but everything else in the world, but it won't work with your Bible. That Bible is there, and you have to deal with it. And when it puts it there, and it puts it in Genesis, it's there for a reason. And then when you realize that the Bible's a pattern in the book of Ecclesiastes, says you learn what's going to be for what has been, you see it as it is. Now, I know, you know, we go through this stuff, and some of your heads are swimming, you know, and you say, well, I don't understand. Well, it's okay. You know what? You didn't know how to run the first time your parents took you out of the stroller and put you on your wobbly legs. But if they wouldn't had and you wouldn't have fell down and said, I don't understand this thing about running, you never would be doing what you're doing today. You have to start to run and walk at some point. Now, my job is to break it down as easy for you as I can, to give you all the questions in the world, to let you get everything out of your system that you don't understand and help you put the whole thing together. But the bottom line is, if we're going to grow, we're going to grow.
And it's just part, that's what it's about. I still have things that when I get into, and it takes me maybe 2 or 3 months to figure them out. I'm saying, wow, where'd this come from, you know? And then you got to work it through. But you always stay with the Bible. You will never hear me say, when you don't understand it, it's not supposed to be there. No, no. If I don't understand it, maybe I'm not supposed to be there, but it's supposed to be there. So that's what you got. And it'll come in time. Oh, there's a lot of things. Oh, yeah, yeah, that eternity thing. But you see, here again, we live in a day and age in society where that's just not taught today. I mean, preachers don't know, they don't know any more about the Bible than, you know, than a three-year-old Eskimo knows about nuclear fission. They don't understand how that thing works, and they're not going to get into it. And they're taught when you don't figure it out, when you don't know it, then just say, well, that, you know, then it just shouldn't be there, you know. And that I never bought that. I believe it's God's book, and I believe everything's in it for a reason. And I believe that if you spend the time, God will show you. I don't know what to tell you. I know this. In the book of Revelation, in the first three chapters, he's speaking to the church. And he says five or six times in there, he that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And he's telling you in the book of Revelation what's going to be. And when you get in the book of Revelation, you can learn everything that we're talking about tonight, because he said he would reveal it to the churches, and he did in the book of Revelation. You just got to take some time to get it. So think it through. Write it down. Next week, if you have any other questions about it, we'll start with that, and we'll go through it, and I'll help you any way that I can. If you want to sit down one-on-one and help me go through it, that's fine. I'll do whatever I know to do. But you'll see that as you grow in the Word of God, there's a lot more to that Bible than just the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule. I mean, it's the book that lays the whole thing out from beginning to end. The whole thing out from beginning to end. Yes. Why his bones were so important.
Mm-hmm.
Where does the Bible say his bones were important where they buried him? Yeah, nobody knows where his bones are. The trouble I've seen. Okay. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you.